Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Yeah, I think lethargic is the word I was coming up with, Tim. It's good to see all of you. Great time of the year. I think most of us look forward to it, even though it's a busy time. And Tim used that phrase, looking forward, and we're going to talk about that today a little bit as it relates to the Advent season. We've spent a good portion of the month of December talking about the Advent of the Lord, the candles and so forth, and that, of course, at least in our culture in this time, speaks to the Lord's first coming as a baby and all that that meant. And today we're going to follow up with that as we look to the next year, looking forward to 2020. We're going to talk a little bit about the second Advent, which is the Lord's second coming. And if you have any understanding of the scriptures at all, you know this is a pretty stark reality if you believe it. And some pretty interesting imagery that the scriptures give us of this time in history that is coming. And every day it gets closer. So for most of us that are Bible-believing Christians, I'm going to read through some of the scriptures here today related to this and talk a little bit about what that might mean to us as how we live in our day and how close maybe you think that day is, the Lord's second coming and all that the New Testament talks about this. It speaks quite a bit about the Lord's second arrival. And of course, the book of Revelation, I'm going to discuss it a little bit, but I'm not going to try to explain it because I can't. But let's just start with a couple of scriptures, then we'll pray and get into the word a little bit here. So I'm going to ask you to please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 21. Luke 21, and I'm going to read verses 25 to 27, and then I'll go to another passage after that. The second advent, the Lord's return. And there will be signs in the sun and moon and stars and on the earth, dismay among nations, in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. That's a pretty significant event in our history that is coming. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians talks a little bit more about the Lord's return, and I think the author there, Paul, is trying to alleviate some of the fears of some of the Christians that had a wrong idea about the Lord's coming. And it says this, 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 to 18. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. And this is the part for us today. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Father, we are beyond grateful in our thankfulness for what the Lord's first advent meant, what his first coming meant to us as the man God going to the cross, the perfect sacrifice to cover my sins and your sins, each of us here. Father, thank you that we look to a future hope, which is your great return to take your church, to marry your church, to be your bride for eternity. And we look to you, Lord, and we take comfort in this promise. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I was thinking, Tim mentioned the nursing home. And when I'm there today, usually I don't talk about the same thing if I'm preaching on the same Sunday like today. Usually it's something different. But today I'm going to bring this up, and I hadn't thought about it too much. But it's kind of interesting when we think about our views of the second coming and when we think that will happen. And I happened to see a statistic. This was a few weeks back. It wasn't related to anything I was looking up. And it said this, that amongst believers, and whatever that meant with this research group, who knows. But amongst believers, about 50% of those said that they think that the Lord will be back within 40 years. Now, I wonder what you think. It'll be different for each of us. I wonder what you think if the Lord will be back within your lifetime. Because throughout most of the Christian age, the church leaders, most have felt, yeah, things are pretty bad in their time, and he's coming back. In fact, we even see some references in the New Testament. It seemed like some of them thought, yeah, it's going to be here pretty quick. It's going to be soon. The Lord's going to be coming back, even in their day, just following Christ's death and resurrection. But I wonder about those in the nursing home that are, we always joke around, you know, 90, 95, and I joke, oh my goodness, you look so young, and they laugh, you know, we have a great, and I do it every time that I go there. But at their perspective, as a 90-year-old, will the Lord be back? But if you're here and you're 12 or 15 or 35, you might have a different perspective about will his return happen in your lifetime. I'm reading a book, and I've always got a number of books open, and it's a book on leadership. A lot of it has to do with not just political, but military leadership. And it speaks about men, like goes through not just good guys, but bad guys as well. So you've got Napoleon and Lord Nelson, who was like the Royal British Navy. He was a big name in his time. Churchill, Hitler, all these, right up through De Gaulle and to modern day. And one thing that I've noticed, and I don't know if the author even tries to make reference to this, but it comes out in each of them. Maybe it's because I pick up on it as a believer. And it says, and it's this, that all of them, pretty much to a man, good or bad, felt like, even from a young age, they had a destiny. They felt like they were going to be doing something significant. And honestly, most of these men, at least from the reading, this isn't a book written by a Christian, per se, that I know of, but just based on the lifestyle that they had, I don't think most of them were believers. I don't think that's the case. It's okay. It's okay. We just roll. Listen. When you teach 6th and 7th graders, anything can happen, so you just roll with it. You just smile and move on. The point is this. All of us, whether we'll become great leaders or not in history, have an eternal destiny. And which side of that we're on, a good side or a bad side, is based on our choices while we're here in this earth. And that is a reality. And the stark difference between those two endpoints is it's very different, right? Eternal damnation, eternal bliss and joy with the Lord. Two very different perspectives. And I understand in our current climate, there's debate about heaven and is hell really hell like we think of hell? Would God do that? Well, you know, I'm just going to read what the scriptures say to us, okay, about some of these things. But the point is this, whether you've been a believer for a long time or this is new to you, the scriptures teach us that Jesus is coming back. There is a second advent. It is approaching quickly. Times seem to be lining up for this, and I say that just like all the other, from Luther to Calvin to all the rest, said the same thing 100 years ago or 1,000 years ago. It could happen this afternoon. It could happen before I'm done. Wouldn't that be a follow-up to this message? You'll listen to me after that, won't you? Oh, boy. It's a choice we make. C.S. Lewis said this in speaking about the Lord's second coming, the rapture, which is a term which I don't even think is in Scripture, that term, rapture, the Lord's second coming. He said this, "For this time it will be God without disguise, something so overwhelming that it will strike either irresistible love or irresistible horror in every creature." it will be too late then to choose. I think about the casualness of our lives. How I relate to, you know, it's, you know, whether I'm talking about my own faith and you know, trying to mature and grow in the Lord each day, that casualness, but also sometimes how we look at other people in our relationship with them, what we know and what they don't know, and how casual we can approach that. Understanding that their end point, their destiny as they are now in their belief system, could take them to eternal damnation. As great and wonderful as my ending is because of his first coming and his going to the cross for me and my accepting him and his covering of my sins, as great as that end is, it's just as horrible the other way. In the opposite sense. So there's a colossal warning in the scriptures for us. And the New Testament is full of this. And it really was part, I think, of the ethos or the structure and doctrine of the early church was that Jesus is coming back. And we've got to be ready. Ready for when he comes back. Be prepared. This is a glorious, you know, we think about the book of Revelation. I'm going to go here in a second. Revelation, specifically, John on the Isle of Patmos, receiving this vision from the Lord of the end times, the end days, and what is going to happen. And again, I am not going to try to sort out for you. Tim can do that. He can sort out, you know, whether the church is going to be taken before the tribulation, what the tribulation is, pre-trib, post-trib, the millennial reign, the great white throne judgment, all of that is going to happen. However we think it's going to be played out, it will happen in some way. And so Revelation speaks of this prophecy of eternal triumph and bliss for the obedient. But eternal wrath and fury and fire and brimstone for the disobedient. And those are words taken right from Scripture. I'm not just making stuff up or trying to accentuate it because I can't. I can't make it as great, make it sound as great or as bad as it will be for every single person that has lived through history and will should the Lord tarry. And you think about heaven and what that is. It's no tears, no pain, no depression, no complications, no bills. You know, and I say that and it's funny. But what do we preoccupy ourselves with? Those silly little details sometimes. Stark difference. And Proverbs warns us, and I just happened to read this and then I thought, boy, how appropriate this is. Proverbs warns us, it says, they shall eat the fruit of their own way. And that is either way, right? We shall eat the fruit of our own life. The deeds of our life, our belief system, our obedience or disobedience, we will for eternity eat the fruit of our decisions each and every day. Let me just read, and again, not trying to explain Revelation, but just to put against, I'm just going to read a list of terms that I pulled from the book of Revelation, okay? This is, you can't write a novel anymore. And that bizarre isn't the right word, but it's just out there, crazy, right? But it all fits. So here we go. These are just some phrases, some images that you will read about in Revelation. And to some degree, all of us will experience at some point. This will happen to us. We will take part in this. So the book of Revelation, we have, of course, this basically the message to the churches, the seven churches, and John is receiving this vision. So it speaks of war and famine and terror and death, trumpets and plagues and earthquakes, the seven bowls of wrath, tribulation, Armageddon. I ask my students sometimes, do you guys even know what Armageddon is? I don't know why, I just, it's come to me. These are sixth and seventh grades. You know what Armageddon is? And, you know, like most things, they don't. But that one they get. And you know why? Because they play games. And Armageddon is a big part of their, whatever you call it, right? These video games. Are they video? They're not even video games now. They're on their phone. Armageddon. So even the people that are making these games understand, oh, kids like this. This is cool. You know, this is good stuff. It's the devil perverting the truth. And you see this a lot in Revelation where God does something and the devil counterfeits it because he hasn't had a creative idea. He's counterfeiting it. So we have Armageddon, the four horsemen, the beast and the false prophet, the red dragon, the mark of the beast, angelic war in the heavens. That stuff just fascinates me. Do you ever wonder what's going on over Albion? I think about it like over our schools, where I am, over your workplace, over Washington, D.C. Now, that one should really get you thinking. Don't worry so much about Moscow and Pyongyang and North. Think about the United States of America, Washington, D.C. What is happening spiritually over that place? Do you even think there is anything going on over there? I don't know. The earthly reapers. A bottomless pit and the abyss. Two witnesses. The 144,000, which we may come back to if we have time. The seal of the church. You know, I think about the mark of the beast. It's a counterfeit of the God's seal upon his church on you, which it talks about with these 144,000 and others. Four living creatures, full of eyes, front and back, with six wings. I was looking this. I knew it was too late, but I was looking this morning online for some kind of a Renaissance painting, because I figured that was when they would do it. Some kind of Renaissance painting of the rapture, okay, of the second coming. And I thought, well, let's see what we come up with. And honestly, I don't know what it was about that time frame, the artist, but they had to make all the people nude, so I couldn't put anything up here. It just I don't know why they did that, but. It just to try to give you an image of what is happening or what is going to be happening. Go on here. A sea of glass like crystal, the thousand-year reign, 24 elders and myriads of angels who fall down to worship the Lamb. The book of life and the great white throne judgment. The marriage of the Lamb to his bride, the new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem. You know, one thing about when I was talking about the book, with the leadership book, all these world leaders that had destiny, it's fascinating to me. And again, I don't know if the author would notice it if he wasn't looking for it. But their perspective of the Jewish people and what they did, right or wrong, and Hitler's an obvious one, but like Churchill was very strong for the Jewish people. And it guided his perspective because he saw what the Germans were doing. It's just interesting. You know, the spiritual foundation of some of our world leaders, and it, you know, makes me think of our worldview class where we talked about political leaders and, you know, why certain people are in power, and if God can raise up and set down whoever he chooses, why do we have some, you know, guys that aren't very good, or maybe even our own country, how you might look at a President Trump or Obama or Clinton or anybody before them. And here we have some of these great leaders felt a call of destiny on their life, and they didn't even believe in God. And yet God used them to alter history. He's bigger than all of us. The river and the tree of life, the bright morning star, the Lamb, the Alpha and Omega, all of it is speaking to the consummation of the age, which we will be part of. Do you think about it at all? You know, if you're like me, it's there. It's the last book in the Bible for the most part, this Revelation anyways. And it's pretty exciting and cool and but does it really affect who I am, you know, as an individual? It's a pretty remarkable scene. And I don't know if it's a Greek word, maybe parousia. Parousia is the second coming, the rapture, the consummation. His victorious reign. John Piper, who's an author some of you may know, a pastor, talks about our need to bring back a bit of a longing for this second coming, for this second advent. And he says, even as the creation groans, his absence should be painful to us. Now, theologically, I was thinking about this. You know, we say, I have Jesus in my heart. We have the Holy Spirit in us, filling us as believers. And so the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity, is God. He's with us. Yet still, as Piper says here, there is a yearning that we should have, even as his children, for that fulfillment of history. Christ coming back for his church. Tim made reference to the prophetess Anna in the New Testament, who in the first advent, who was looking for the consolation of Israel. She was waiting, and we don't know how many years, you know, decades probably, fasting and praying in the temple to see the Lord, and there he was. There was a longing for her to see him. And we as the church, I believe, in the same manner, should have that longing. Now here's a warning. 2 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4 says this. There shall come in the last days, and maybe we're in them, maybe not, scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? And some of you in here that might not be a believer, maybe you're visiting and thinking, you know what? I think the same thing. I think it's all a bunch of hogwash. A lot of talk about nothing. It's a story. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. We've got to be careful that that mentality doesn't slip into the church a little bit. Yeah, it's going to happen. It's out there. But take comfort in these words. He's coming. And he's coming sooner probably than we think. And so we ask ourselves, like it says in Luke 18, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And that is speaking directly to me and directly to you. When he comes back as a thief in the night, are we going to be ready? And I don't just mean as a believer, am I going to make it to heaven or not? But I mean as a child of God, have I nurtured my relationship with him in such a way that he is pleased to come and get me? And I understand his sacrifice covers our sin. He sees us perfect because it's the only way we can have union with him. Yet there's still something, a longing that I think that we should have for his second advent. I was reading in the prophet Haggai this week about the Lord's people. They had been called out of Babylonian exile, called out. And they're rebuilding the new temple. But it says they did it, quote unquote, half-heartedly. And I think sometimes, and this is, I guess, just in general, our Christian walk can be kind of half-hearted, not looking to the hope that Christ truly is to us. And if people don't see that in us, why would they want to get excited about it? A spiritual longing that sometimes gets weakened and dulled because of the things of the earth. And as I was reading in a book here recently, it says there's a lot of things that do this to us, that kind of dull our, not just look to Christ as the second coming, but just our Christian walk. Because our earthly shell is breaking down a little bit. Every one of us probably here could raise our hands. Yeah, I've got some aches and pains. I've got some things in my physical body that I wish were different. That's one. The term this person used was chimeras that torment our mind and anxieties and fears that promote those things in the way that we think. This is as believers. And of course, the evil one questioning our faith and our perseverance and wondering, why is this thing happening to me? Why is this thing happening in our community? Why is this thing happening in my family? As a believer, Lord, why? Lots of questions. And I can remember somebody saying to me, you know, the more we question, even though the scriptures tell us to ask the Lord for things and to seek him and ask for discernment and those kind of things, he said there is still an element of a lack of faith when we feel like we have to have an answer to something. And there's a truth to that. John Wesley said this. He talks about the enticements of the world's offerings dulling our mind and our spirits. He says, he called it the sensualizing of the soul. And here in this wonderful country that we live in, the United States of America, with all of our freedoms and blessings, it is very easy to be overcome and to be drawn into the sensualizing of our mind, of our soul, of our spirit. Francis Schaeffer, when we did the worldview class, I didn't reference him enough, but I encourage you, if you have interest in any of this, to read Francis Schaeffer when it comes to worldview issues. He says this. He says, the problem much with the American church, and it could apply anywhere. He would come visit here, and he was a sought-after speaker in his day. He says, is our striving for the bankrupt values of personal comfort and affluence. We want to be comforted. You know, think about the scriptures. And I don't know what your Bible reading pattern is, but I strongly encourage you, while we're in this time where we start thinking about what we're going to do different in 2020, well, here's one. If you are not a reader of the scriptures daily, I encourage you to do that. Because you will find, as you read the New Testament, that comfort is never something that is promised in Scripture. In fact, much of the church suffered greatly, as it does today. And somehow, even as Paul talked about, he said, you know, I'd rather leave this body and be with the Lord, but there might be work for me here, I'm paraphrasing. Even if I'm poured out as a drink offering. Do you think he's referring there to saying, life's going to get good for me here, so he wants to bless me? No. He wants to bless us, right? But it may be in a manner very different than you, because his perspective of our life and how he chooses to spend us is probably not considering comfort all that much. Not that comfort is wrong. Trust me, I like it just as much as you. But if we really want him, then we'll trust him in any situation. The bankrupt value is a personal comfort and affluence. I've used this quote, and I don't even know who it comes from, but it's hard to pray on a full stomach. And we in the United States, symbolically speaking, as a type, have full stomachs. It's tougher, I think, to desire and long for something when we are comfortable, because I'm okay here, the way things are going. Think of the parable of the 10 virgins, the midnight cry, the bridegroom comes, and what does it say? It says that the door was shut. Going back to the C.S. Lewis quote, there's a harsh reality, and it's going to be too late when it happens. It's going to happen. One will go, and one will not. And you're not going to be able to beg them for mercy after. Now, we can get into the thousand-year reign if you're there, and, you know, what can happen? Again, that's for Tim. But the point is this. Don't be caught. Be ready. Be in readiness, as the Scripture says. Luke chapter 12. Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. I really hope that as believers in this congregation, you take this seriously. It's not like, you know, a student comes in late to my class. If you do it again, I'm going to send you to the correction room. It's that times a little bit more, right? We have got to be ready and be comforted as well by these words of what is in front of us. That, you know, with all the things that we face in this life and deal with, that should be a great hope to us. He prepares a place for you and for me and for others that are around us that seek him. The seal of the church, the the master brands it upon us. It talks about this in Revelation. And again, the opposite, the mark of the beast, and so many things written there. I just want to make reference here before we close to the 144,000 in Revelation 14. And I'm not going to read this whole passage, but they're a unique group of people. And when I read this in my own devotional time, I thought, what a class of people we're describing here. And again, 144,000, it could be symbolic. It may be a literal number. It could reference the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 disciples, times 1,000, 144,000. It could be symbolic. It might be 144,000 people from that time frame as they're discussing this in Revelation 14. But it says this about them, and it says, "Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. Having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads." Just try in our limited mind to picture these things. And who are these people? And I want to be one. "These are the ones who have not been defiled with women, for they have kept themselves chaste." You know, you could look at that literally, or it could be figuratively. Of idolatry to the world and desiring the things of the world. These are the ones, and this is what it boils down for us, because this is something we can be. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. You know what? As good or bad as I might be as a human being, or how he looks at me, my spiritual status with him, that is something I can do and desire to be. Somebody that follows him wherever he goes. And that is not easy. It's easy when we just jump in and allow it, but we're going to probably fight it a little bit. Sometimes it means going upstream, following him wherever he goes. "These have been purchased from among men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb, and no lie was found in their mouth. They are blameless." And here's the great irony of all of this. As a mess as some of us are, apart from him, he sees us blameless through his blood from his first coming and what he did on the cross. He sees us that way. And we too, I believe, like these 144,000, because of his taking us in our weakness, can, like them, follow the Lamb wherever he goes. I'm going to ask you to please stand. Hebrews talks about those who eagerly await him. The second coming, the second advent, the resurrection of the dead, going to a new dwelling place with him, a place that he has prepared for us. Father, I pray first that you would comfort each of us by your word of the hope that stands before us. And not just in the future sometime, but right now. Thank you for that hope. Thank you for your provision. Thank you for our spiritual and physical and mental well-being. And Father, we take comfort with the words that the Scripture speaks to us about these things. And likewise, Lord, just pray for anybody here that does not know you, that the reality of what is coming would pierce their heart, and that they would see you for who you are and for your great destiny that you have laid out for them. Thank you, Lord. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for this season. Thank you for all that you are to us, and that you are the King of Kings, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, our Lamb sacrificed for us. We receive you, Lord, and we look with longing to your coming. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I would just encourage anybody that is in that place, should there be anybody here today, that says, I need to know this Lord. I do not want to be the one caught not ready. I want my lamp lit, so to speak, when he comes. If that is you, I just encourage you to come forward here today and we can pray with you. This is the most significant part of your life. All of history is surrounded around Jesus Christ and who he is and what we do with that man hanging on the cross. You were created to love him and to be with him forever. And so I just strongly encourage you, if you have not done that, to come forward and we can pray together. God bless you, everybody. Have a wonderful day. Get some rest, and we'll see you through the week. God bless.